from my heart, from my mind, from my strength, I will worship you.
Chapter 20 of John. We have made it past the death of Jesus Christ. And early on Sunday morning, Mary, Peter, John, they all found the tomb empty. Jesus appears to Mary. And when Mary returns and tells the rest of the disciples that he appeared to her, this is what happened. Mark 16, it says, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Well, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24 that later on that day, he spends, a couple of hours with some disciples on the road to Emmaus and talks with them. They have burgers together. I don't think it was burgers. It was probably pita bread and falafel, something like that. And they sit and have lunch, and their eyes are open, and they realize they've been spending the day with Jesus. When these guys get back and tell the disciples, it says in Mark, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So we pick it up in John 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now it says the doors were shut. In the Greek, we call this, it's called a perfect tense, which means they were shut in the past and they have remained shut. They are locked and they are still locked. Why are they locked? Because the disciples are freaked out. They're afraid that they're the next ones that are going to be arrested. They're going to be the next ones, put to death. And so the doors are locked, and it says in verse 19 that Jesus came and stood in their midst. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, he translates this phrase this way. Jesus stepped into the midst. He stepped into the midst, like right through the locked doors. And I've wrestled with this. How does he do this? I have figured it out.
Bridge, we got him through.
It's been very, it's the bridge. They beamed him right through. What do you think? Was Jesus a ghost? Some people wonder about that. Was he just a ghost? No, he wasn't. Because they could touch him. They could handle him. Luke records that Jesus actually sits down and eats a broiled fish dinner. Broiled fish dinner. Ghosts don't do that, you know. I know, because I've watched TV. If a ghost tries to eat a broiled fish dinner, it goes like right through. It says he ate broiled fish and honeycomb. Now, I thought this was kind of interesting, because I thought honeycomb was only for breakfast. Oh, not that honeycomb. This kind of honeycomb. He sits down and eats with him. This is not stuff that ghosts do. He has a real physical body. This does tell us what the resurrection body is like. We talked a little bit about this last week. Last week we talked about how with the resurrected body, it could be disguised at will. At any moment I can change and you don't recognize me. Now we talked about that last week. This week we see that the resurrected body can materialize at will. I mean, man oh man, Liam, we are going to have the bestest hide and go seek games you have ever seen. Because we could just like, and just come over here and just, what do you think, Jordan? You think we'll just have like the bestest hide-and-go-seek games in the world with these new resurrected bodies? Because the Bible says that we will be like him. We will be like him, the resurrected body. It's part of what's coming for us. Jesus steps in and he says, peace be with you. The Greek word is eirene, peace. He might have said it in the Hebrew, which is shalom. Now, it's just a very typical greeting. This is what you say to people in Israel. When you come to Israel with me. And when you meet people, you say shalom. It's kind of like in Hawaii where they say aloha. I understand that in Hawaii you say aloha when you say hi to people, and you say aloha when you say goodbye to people. In Israel, you say shalom when you say hi to people, and you say shalom when you say goodbye to people. Just a common greeting. Mark tells us that Jesus says something else. Now, John has decided to forget this part. You'll see why. Mark records that he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He rebukes their unbelief. Now, you and I might think, hey, come on, lighten up a little bit. I mean, you've just risen from the dead. You know, give us a little chance here. Think about who we're talking about. We're talking about the one who has multiplied fish and loaves to feed 5,000. This is a guy who has walked on water. This is a guy who has healed, a guy who was paralyzed for his whole life, for 38 years, and Jesus heals the guy. A guy who was born blind, Jesus heals him. Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus. So why aren't they going to believe? He rebukes their unbelief. And, gang, I just want to stop here for a second. Jesus is really serious about your unbelief, about my unbelief. We live in a society that makes us question just about everything, don't we? I mean, okay, now how many of you, let me see, show of hands, how many of you believe in UFOs? Oh, I see a couple of hands. Okay, more than second service. Second service. How many of you believe that our president was born in the United States? But you know where I'm going with this? Because some people still don't believe that. Why? Even after they come up with this silly birth certificate, some people don't believe it. How many of you believe that Osama bin Laden was killed last Sunday? But see,
Monday.
Or Monday, whatever. Last week. Do you understand what I'm saying? In our society, we have a hard time believing a lot of stuff as well. We kind of live in a society that makes it hard to believe anything. And some people, faced with all of the evidence, will still not believe. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is serious about your unbelief. He wants you to deal with it. He wants you to figure this out. I don't know if you've ever heard of, it's called the Salk theory. Jonas Salk, he was the guy that discovered, invented the polio vaccine back in, was the 40s, 50s, something like that. All us baby boomers got our polio vaccines back then. And he had to deal with a legion of critics over the years. At one point, he made some interesting observations about the nature of criticism, which seems to hold true for any person who is successfully innovative. He calls this the Salk theory. He says, first, people will just simply tell you, you're wrong. They'll just tell you, you're wrong. And then they will tell you, well, you're right, but it isn't that important. And then they'll finally say, okay, you're right, it's important, but I knew it all along. You know, this is the way people are. We're skeptics, and it takes a while for us to come along. But you know what? Jesus wants you to believe. He wants the disciples to believe. They've already had a couple people tell him. They've already heard that the tomb was empty. And they've had Mary say, I saw him. They've had these other disciples come back and say they saw him. Some have suggested that Peter has already seen him in the afternoon. And he rebukes them. Some of us have been through hard times. And we've come to the conclusion that we don't like what God seems to be doing in our lives. And so we're just not going to believe in Him. The problem is, we're assuming that we know as much about the situation as God does. And we're assuming that we know better than God about what is right. And I gotta tell you, when I sit and think about that, it's really not true. God knows way more about my situations than I do. And even though I may not agree with Him about what is right or what I like, I got to tell you, I am beginning to learn that God knows, God is way more concerned about my good than I am. He knows. The truth is, God values our trust, our faith. He wants our trust. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Just like any relationship, there needs to be trust. God wants you, God wants me to trust Him. That I think He knows what He's doing. And so actually the first thing Jesus does when He appears to this group, He says, guys, what's your problem here? Why haven't you been believing these people? God's serious about our unbelief. Has your unbelief kept you from things that God wants to do in your life? It's possible. Verse 20. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The word for glad is they rejoiced. They were like, oh my gosh, when they saw His hands. He showed them His hands and His side. The word for showing them, the Greek word is deiknuo. It means to expose to the eyes, to give evidence or proof of a thing. These guys have seen it. They've got, now they're looking at the birth certificate. You know, they're looking at the picture that the government won't release of bin Laden or whatever. They're looking at Him. They're seeing the proof in front of their eyes. And they see His hands and His side. These are the parts of His body that were pierced by the nails. That were pierced by the spear in His side. Now what's fascinating, our writer here, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, about 60 years after the event of the resurrection, John will have a revelation. We call it, and he wrote it out in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John has this, John sees Jesus in heaven. And he records, this is 60 years after the resurrection. John records, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. A lamb who had been slain. Whatever shape or form that John is looking at, maybe he's just talking figuratively of Jesus as the Lamb of God. But whatever he sees, he can tell this person has died. There is evidence. I see evidence of the death. He has died. There's something that shows that Jesus has died. When Jesus comes back, in Zechariah writes this. This is God speaking. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. When he comes back, they will see him. And they will recognize him as the one who was pierced. Why? Because I think he'll still carry the marks. He will carry the marks. There's a point here, gang. I call this proven love. Proven love. When we get to heaven, we will realize what it took to get us there. When we get to heaven, we will see what it took to get us there. We too will see his wounds. I believe that his wounds are forever. I believe that his wounds are forever. It's not meant to be something that he holds over your head and says, well, look what I had to do to get you here. I don't think he's going to do it that way. I don't think he's going to say, see what pain I went through when I bore you. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a mother's thing, isn't it? I don't think he's going to do that. Because that's not the point. The point is that this shows us how great his love is for us. Paul writes in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These wounds, these marks that he still bears are proof that he loves you. See, Jesus died because we had a huge problem. You and I have had a huge problem. And the problem is this. We are sinners. Every single one of us. And our sin, my sin, has cut me off from God. It separated me from God. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Osama bin Laden, now there's a sinner. And I'll bet he's in hell right now paying for his sins. And I'm not going to debate on that. And the problem is that some of us will say, yeah, but my sins aren't that bad. See, the problem is we misunderstand the nature of our sin. It doesn't take sins as bad as this person to get to hell. It takes any sin to get us to hell because that's the nature of our offense before God. And God loved you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place because God doesn't want you paying for your sins. We often say this, he paid a debt he didn't owe. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And the wounds remind us that he died in our place. I can't think. You know, we sang this morning, Beautiful One. The beautiful one that I love. And I don't know what you think about when you think about that. Maybe you think of some gorgeous, glamorous girl that you're married to or something like that. But you know what? There is a greater beauty. And it's the beauty of his wounds. Because this is what he did for me. You know, some of us have been through some hard things that make us question God's love. I know that. I know some of you have. Some of you grew up in an abusive home. I've listened to people tell me their stories and they'll say, where was God when this and this happened? I know that. I've heard that. More than I want to admit. I've heard this. Where was God? For some of you, it's been a spouse that's betrayed you. Someone you gave your heart to, you gave your life to, and they betrayed you and ripped out your heart. Some of you, it's been a tragedy that you've been through, someone that's close to you, and you wonder, how could God be a God of love? I know this sounds cheap and petty for me to say this, but he is a God of love. You look to the wounds. I may not understand what caused the thing that hurt me. And though part of me cries out and says, it's just not fair, it's just not fair, I have to look back at the cross. Because that's where I realize he loves me. He's not the one who came to condemn, he's the one who came to save. He is the one who is for us, not against us. He is the one who justifies us, not who comes to condemn us. Some people have this notion that God is just out to throw everyone in hell and he will just dance on their graves. I got news for you. You've missed it big time. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die. And you know what? When we get to heaven, we'll see it. And even though we see him as one who is marred, one who is defective because he's been wounded, you and I will realize this is the greatest love. This is the greatest beauty. Don't ever doubt his love for you. I may not understand everything now. I get that. But I can hold on to the fact that he loves me. He loves you. Verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." Wait a minute, I thought he just said that. He says again to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He says, "Peace to you." Now, wait a minute. I thought he just said it. Don't you just remember what you just said? What are you repeating yourself? It's like saying hello again, you know, after you've been in the room for 5 minutes. Oh, hello, hello. No. There is more to this than just saying hi. He's saying peace to you because, beloved, he has made peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He died for me. He paid the price. And when I say yes to him, and I say, "Okay, I trust you. I believe in you," then God takes the payment of Jesus and credits it to my account. And I am now made right with God. So when he says, "Peace to you," you know what? He has done it. He has done it. He has made peace. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, there's two words that are translated sent, and they're different words. The first one, where he says, "As the Father has sent me," is the Greek word apostello. We actually get our word apostles from this. The apostles are the sent ones. And this is the more general term. This is the one that's usually used when somebody is sending something to somebody else or whatever, is the apostello is the word. But when he says, "So I send you," the word there is a little different. It's the word pimpo, which means to, not pimple, but pimpo. It's not the word pimple. You don't squeeze this in. Oh, sorry. It means to send, to bid a thing to be carried to one. There is built into this word the sense of equipment, and I'll describe this in a minute, what I'm talking about, and the idea that this is an official, this is an authoritative sending. The idea of equipment means that he hasn't sent us empty-handed. It means that when he tells us to run a race, he gives us the shoes to run the race. "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. Buddy, I am gearing you up so you can run this race." He gives us the ability to do what he wants. This, gang, is our assignment. Now, Jesus will reiterate this assignment several times before he ascends back into heaven. In Matthew 28, Matthew records Jesus saying this up in Galilee a few days later. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We call this the Great Commission. You might call it, this is our assignment. This is the top of our to-do list. Now, when you study this thing in the original languages, you find out that there's actually only one command in the whole thing. Everything else wraps around this one command. The command is to make disciples. We make disciples as we go. As we are going, make disciples. You have to get out and make disciples. When you are to make disciples, you have to be baptizing them. And you are teaching them. That's how the process of making disciples happens. And the really cool thing is, we're not alone. He's giving us help. He says, "I am with you always." That's the equipping. He equips us. He helps us. He's with us if we will go out and make disciples. The ability is what comes through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And the word, you've probably heard Bible studies on this before. The word for power here is the Greek word dunamis. And yes, dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. But the root idea of what dunamis is all about, it's the idea of ability. The Holy Spirit gives us, "You shall receive power, you shall receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." God wants to help you reach people for Jesus. This isn't just the job of the pastor. This isn't just Greg Laurie's job. This isn't just the apostles' job. This is our job. It can get kind of overwhelming. I remember as a young Christian, I remember in college, I made the big mistake of joining Campus Crusade for Christ. Oh, big mistake. Oh, man. Man, they were teaching us how to witness, and we had these requirements where we had to go witness to 5 friends, you know, each week, you know, and then at church we got like really crazy. We were like Jesus freaks at church, and we went like door to door witnessing, and I think we covered every house from Harbor and Commonwealth, all the way out Commonwealth, and I think we went made it all the way to East Street and all the way up the hills, you know, and we knocked on every door telling people about Jesus, and I'll tell you, it freaked me out. Because that's not me. I am not Mr. Bold and in your face. I would just like, you know, you're going to have to bust my door down to ask me about Jesus. I'm so timid and scared and shy. But you know what? Here's the thing. Maybe you're like me. How can I do this? How can I reach people? You know what? Start with this. Start praying. Pray for your friends who don't know and simply, as you are praying, ask God for an opportunity. And you will find, it may be a week, maybe 2 weeks, but you will find them somehow talking about something. And the red light goes on in your head. And you go, oh. God wants to use you. He wants to use us. Invite them to things. You know what? The Hoax concert, the show that they're doing next Saturday night. Awesome opportunity for youth to hear about Jesus Christ. Invite them to church. Every once in a while we talk about Jesus here. We do, honestly. You know, start now praying for people that you ought to bring with you to the Harvest Crusade. God wants to use you. That's our assignment. Let's move on. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them. The Greek word here is emphusao, to blow or to breathe upon. And I got to tell you, this is a really rare Greek word. It's only found once in the New Testament in this passage. It is the only other time that we see it in the Bible as a whole. Is there's one other time in the Old Testament, in Old Testament translation from the Hebrew into the Greek. We call that translation the Septuagint. It's done before Jesus. And in the Septuagint, in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Fascinating. Putting those side by side. In this instance in Genesis, man becomes alive when God breathes into him. God puts his spirit, his nefesh, his breath into man. And here in John, I believe, this is where the disciples become born again. Because Jesus breathes into them. He says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." One of the translators, one of the Greek scholars says this, translates the phrase this way. "And having said this, he breathed on them and says to them, 'Receive at once the Holy Spirit.'" It's a command. He says, "Receive at once the Holy Spirit." If Jesus commands them to receive at once the Holy Spirit, do you think they received the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I would. I don't think he's just saying, "Well, you know, and in about 50 days you'll get it." No, I think it's happening at this moment. I believe this is when the disciples are born again. It seems to happen to just coincidentally take place when they see the resurrected Jesus and when they believe in him. I think you can make a case that this is when these fellows believed. Verse 23. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, I got to tell you, I don't mean to offend anybody with this, but the Catholic Church will take these verses to suggest that God gives a special ability to the priests to forgive people's sins. And I just got to tell you, I don't think that's where this is going. And I'm going to show you why. But it's not a special thing only to the priests, and they don't forgive sins. So let's follow this. The words that Jesus used, the word for forgive, this is an important concept to get down. Aphiemi, it means to send away, to let go, to give up a debt, or to forgive. But the idea is to let go, to let go. And that's a great concept of what forgiveness is like. What does forgiveness mean? How do I forgive you? It means you let it go. You let it go. I don't cling to it anymore. Well, you hurt me, and I'm going to remember this. And so we get in a fight, and I say, well, remember what you did there? Why do I bring that up? Because I'm holding on to it. I need to let go of it. That's forgiveness. That's one of the concepts in the Greek of what forgiveness is all about. The second word he uses for retain is actually the exact opposite. It comes from the word to have power. It means to get possession of, to continue to hold. So you see how there's contrast. These two things, just two phrases that are the exact opposites. The first one, the first phrase is talking about letting go, which is forgiveness. And the second phrase is talking about holding on, which is unforgiveness. Are you with me so far? With me so far? Okay. Now, try to follow this. In each phrase, if you look at this passage, in each phrase there's an action on the part of the disciples, and then there's a corresponding action on the part of God. You see that? You know, forgive, forgive. Retain, retain. You with me so far? Okay. When you examine the Greek tenses, you find out that the actions on the part of the disciples takes place at a different time, in a different manner, in the part that takes place on God's part. What do I mean? Dr. Julius R. Manti, preeminent Greek scholar, he translates this phrase this way. Whoever sins you forgive shall have already been forgiven them. And whosoever sins you do not forgive shall have already not been forgiven them. So I think it's a mistake to say that the disciples command forgiveness and then they're forgiven. It's the other way around. What we're having is not the disciples granting forgiveness, but they're simply proclaiming the forgiveness that has already been granted from God. One day, while Jesus was sitting in Peter's house, four men dug a hole in the roof. And I know right away Peter's thinking, oh man, this is going to cost me some money. I can't believe this. And these guys lowered this guy down on the rope, you know, this guy that was paralyzed, and they're looking for Jesus to heal the guy. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now it's kind of like, wait, that wasn't what we were coming here for. wait. We were kind of hoping he'd say, be healed, you know, or something like that, or get up or something. And you're saying you're forgiven. And it says, and some of the scribes, the Jewish scholars, were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I got to tell you, they are correct. They are correct. Who can forgive sins against God other than God alone? Now don't get confused here. You forgive other people against sins against you. But sins against God, who can bring forgiveness with God other than God? And see, they're kind of upset at Jesus because they're made it. Jesus is acting like he's God, which he is. Only God forgives sins against God. Are you with me? Not us. The best we can do is proclaim what God has already done. In our passage, Jesus isn't giving the apostles the authority to forgive sins, but the authority to proclaim what God has done. We call this the ministry of forgiveness. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you find forgiveness with God. You confess your sins to God, and God will forgive you. That doesn't mean that I might not have to pay earthly consequences for what I've done or how I've hurt other people. Some people don't get this. I may still be divorced by my spouse. I may confess that I've been unfaithful, and they still may divorce me. I may still have hepatitis from my drug usage. I may still go to jail. I may lose my job. I may have earthly consequences, but I got to tell you, if I confess my sins before God, I am clean. And that's huge. That is huge. And see, beloved, this is how it works. When I'm with somebody who's struggling with this, and I say, you know, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you. And they go, okay. And maybe I'll pray something and say, you pray with me. And say, dear God, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? And you know what I love to say afterwards? I love to say, Maurice, by the authority of Jesus Christ, I can tell you that you've been forgiven. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. Got a chance to share that with somebody just last week. It's the most awesome time. It was the most glorious time. It's not about me forgiving. I'm nothing. But I can proclaim, you can proclaim that God has forgiven them. Now, if they will not confess their sin, if they will not ask God for help, see, that's where the other thing kicks in. Where you have the ability to say, wow, that's really sad, because you are not forgiven by God. That's a really tough thing. Some of you right now may be in need of God's forgiveness, and I'm going to give you a chance to taste that in a minute. Because we're going to have communion, we're going to have a chance to just you and God spend time together. Those of you who are believers, we have the ability to share with people the authority of Jesus Christ that He forgives sins. Now, the story goes that two children they ordered their mother to stay in bed on Mother's Day morning. This may have happened to you. This may have happened to you. And as she lay there looking forward to breakfast in bed, she could hear it. She could smell the bacon. I had a really hard time preparing this thing last night because I wanted a bacon cheeseburger so bad. You know, watching the bacon turn and then hearing this sizzle. There's no better sound than bacon cooking, you know. I could play this for about 5 minutes, and I might. I think that new Five Guys burger place, they do have bacon burgers. We could, after church, we ever go. But after a good long wait, the mom is laying there in bed. She didn't see anything. Nothing happened. She finally gets up and goes downstairs to investigate. And she finds both of the children sitting at the table eating bacon and eggs. Well, it's a surprise for Mother's Day, one of them said. We decided to cook our own breakfast. We don't keep this forgiveness to ourselves. It's too great. Got to share some with Mom. Got to share some with the people around you. We have a ministry. What a huge blessing it is to people to know that they are forgiven by God. let's spend some time in prayer. And if I get the folks who are going to help out with communion to come on up, and let's spend a few minutes just praying and preparing our hearts for communion. And so, friend, as we are here right now in God's presence, He is here. We have been meeting in His name. We know that He is here. And maybe you are a person, in need of forgiveness. Maybe you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ at all. I want to give you a chance to open your heart to Him. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. Oh man, I wish I could. This has to be your choice. Ask Him for forgiveness. He'll hear your silent prayer. Say to Him something like this in your heart. Dear God, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. You may want to even tell Him what you've done specifically. That's a good thing. Tell Him what you've done. So, Lord, we need Your forgiveness. We beg for Your forgiveness. And we thank You that You do forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.